From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Thanks, Donald. So, Father, we pray now as we look at your word that you would help us to understand, and that as we understand more, that our hearts may flow out with praise. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The very word forsaken is one of the most tragic in all human speech. That's what Arthur Pink writes in one of his books before he lists some examples. A man forsaken of his friends, a wife forsaken of her husband, a child forsaken by its parents. Perhaps you've known to some degree what it means to be forsaken by another person. The very word forsaken is one of the most tragic in all of human speech. Yet it's the word that Jesus uses here, forsaken. It's only in the last couple of years that I finally got around to reading Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. Now, when I say reading, I really mean listening while I was driving in the car. And I wasn't really sure what to expect, but I found in it a really moving story in which I was filled with pity for Frankenstein's monster. Victor Frankenstein is obsessed with creating life, and he eventually succeeds in making a creature that not only breathes and moves, but thinks and feels. But the creature's form is hideous and his stature is frightening. Frankenstein is repulsed at the creature that he has brought into being, and he abandons him. The story is really one of being forsaken. At one point, the monster cries out to his creator, "I ought to be thy Adam, but I am rather the fallen angel whom thou drivest from joy for no misdeed." We finally sense the anguish of the monster. He cannot understand why he is being treated as he is. Rather than being loved by his creator, the creature has been abandoned and forsaken. He is treated more like Satan, driven from God's presence, than Adam, who enjoyed God's company. And now his physical attributes mean that no one else will accept him, for he is both hideous and frightening. If his creator cannot love him, who will? He is alone, abandoned, forsaken. When we think of that sense of abandonment, whether it is a creature abandoned by its creator, a wife forsaken by her husband, a child forsaken by parents, or a person forsaken by friends, It's absolutely incredible then to think that Jesus experiences what it means to be forsaken at the cross. Not just by his many followers or even his closest friends, but even by his Father in heaven. Because here we see a man forsaken by God. Now, I've chosen those words really carefully. A man forsaken by God. Maybe you've heard statements before about how the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son was broken during these hours upon the cross, as though somehow there has been a change in the eternal being of God. But God is unchangeable in his being. The Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cannot be broken, or else God would cease to be God. But this is the very reason that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and became a man, so that as a man, he could experience what God could never experience. Hunger, tiredness, suffering, pain, death, even being forsaken by God. These things are true of the humanity of Jesus, not of his deity. You see, for all of his life upon earth, Jesus has enjoyed unbroken fellowship with his heavenly Father. This is something that no other human being has ever enjoyed. Jesus enjoys this unbroken fellowship because he enters life without sin, and he lives in this world without sin. There is absolutely nothing to hinder his relationship with God. He alone enjoys what should have been the experience of every human being, what we all would have enjoyed apart from the fall into sin. And we see evidence of this unbroken relationship through much of the Gospels. Even as a young boy, you remember that Jesus disappears to the temple while visiting Jerusalem with his parents and tells his earthly parents that he must be about his Father's business. Jesus says, we're told in John's Gospel, only what the Father tells him to say. He has come to do the Father's works. At times, Jesus pulls away from the crowds for more intimate times to talk to his Father in prayer, but he lives all of life conscious of the Father's presence. But now, as he hangs upon the cross, this unbroken fellowship with God, which he has enjoyed for every second of his 33 years upon this earth, comes to a sudden and abrupt end. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is a man forsaken by God. And we see this forsakenness in a number of ways. Matthew, first of all, describes the darkness of divine judgment. It's a strange phenomenon, isn't it? In verse 45, from about noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. It must have been a sight that no one living at the time would ever forget. Perhaps you can still remember, especially in your childhood times, when the electricity in your house went out. We just weren't used to having to fumble around in the dark to find the candles and light up the house. And those kind of things are stuck in our memory. But this was darkness in the middle of the day. This was darkness when the sun was supposed to be at its brightest. From about noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. Now, I'm sure you've heard many people try to put this event in the category of a natural event. It was just a solar eclipse, and it's just a coincidence that it happened when Jesus was on the cross. Now, you and I don't need to be either a scientist or an astrologer to be able to Google the question, what is the longest solar eclipse? And if you do that, you'll find that the longest possible solar eclipse is about 7.5 minutes. So whatever this is, it is not a natural solar eclipse. What happens here is a supernatural event. But what are we to make of this strange darkness? Well, it might immediately conjure up in your minds a similar event that lasted not for 3 hours, but for 3 whole days. There had already been 8 plagues that had been sent upon Egypt because Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. Each plague seems to grow in intensity and severity. And after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh tells Moses never to come before him again. And Moses assures him that he will never see Moses' face again. This darkness that fell upon Egypt was the darkness of divine judgment. The plague of darkness was followed only by the death of Egypt's firstborn sons. Egypt would face the judgment of God from which it would never fully recover. Pharaoh had ignored God's commands, resisted God's purposes, and spurned God's mercy. All that remained was the darkness of divine judgment. Now here at the cross for 3 hours between noon and 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land. And just as in Egypt, it was the darkness of divine judgment. Just as Moses had withdrawn from Pharaoh, now it seems that God himself withdraws from Jesus. And just as his divine mercy fell upon the firstborn sons of Egypt, now the judgment of God falls on God's own son. Not the judgment of God for the sins of one nation, but the judgment of God for the sins of all nations. The judgment of God for all of those who had ignored God's commands, resisted God's purposes, and spurned God's mercy. The judgment of God for the sins of the whole world rested upon Jesus. This strange darkness that covers the land is nothing less than the darkness of divine judgment. It should be no surprise then that whenever Jesus talks about the eternal judgment of hell that would come upon all those who reject Jesus, he would describe it in terms of complete darkness. Outer darkness. This kind of darkness, the darkness of divine judgment, the darkness of hell itself, is what Jesus experiences at the cross. Because we see not only the darkness of divine judgment, but the despair of divine absence. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? This darkness could have easily been misunderstood as God's judgment on the whole land of Israel for the rejection of their Messiah. But what now we see that God's judgment is far more specific than that. God's judgment is not falling on the whole land or even on the whole world. It is falling on one person. Jesus. Because as the darkness of divine judgment falls on the land, Jesus experiences the despair of divine absence. David had once written in one of the Psalms, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. But that is exactly what we see on the cross. There was no one more righteous than Jesus. No one could be more righteous than Jesus, for he had perfectly obeyed the commands of God. No one was more righteous than Jesus. No one could be more righteous than Jesus. Yet here he is, forsaken by God, and experiencing the despair of divine absence. Again, Arthur Pink writes, the hiding of God's face from him was the most bitter ingredient of that cup which the Father had given the Redeemer to drink. This was what caused such torment in the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll know that blessing from Numbers chapter 6, which Aaron and his sons would say over the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There could be no greater blessing. The Lord turning his face toward you, shining his face upon you, enjoying his grace and peace. But Jesus experiences the exact opposite. The Lord turning his face away from Jesus. The light of his countenance being removed from him. The judgment of God falling on him. Do you grasp the horror of what is happening here? Jesus, the only truly righteous person who ever lived, is forsaken by God. Enduring the darkness of divine judgment and experiencing the despair of divine absence. Jesus is not only forsaken by God, he is forsaken for us. Jesus wasn't the one who should have experienced the darkness of divine judgment. We should. Jesus wasn't the one who should have experienced the despair of divine absence. We should. Jesus wasn't the one who should have been forsaken by God. We should. And it's impossible to make any sense of what Jesus experiences on the cross unless we understand that Jesus was not only forsaken by God, but he was forsaken for us. He was forsaken so that he might open the way into God's presence. Those 3 hours of darkness were not the only strange event of this day. Look at verse 51. At that moment, that is the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was that curtain in the temple that divided the holy place from the most holy place. It was the curtain that marked off that area into which even the Jewish priests could not enter. It was a curtain that separated sinful people from a holy God, and we're told that it was about 10 centimeters thick. It was as good as a wall that had a sign on it which read, "No entry." But at the very moment that Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The fact that it's torn from top to bottom indicates that it wasn't anything that a human being could do, but rather the action of God. And it was completely torn from top to bottom, removing any hindrance into the most holy place. Some of you will be old enough to remember the dramatic scenes of November 1989, when the Berlin Wall was pulled down. For 28 years, it seemed like an impenetrable divide between East and West Germany. But in hours, we saw the wall crumble as people gather to knock down the wall. The wall that for so long had said no entry now said you are free to pass through. In seconds, the same thing happens in the Jerusalem temple. The curtain that had stood as a barrier for hundreds of years was torn in two from top to bottom, and the way was opened into the very presence of God. Those who could not have dared to enter the presence of God could now do so freely, because the sin that kept them out, the sin that meant we should be forsaken by God, had been taken by Jesus, and he was forsaken by us. He experienced God's absence so that you and I could enjoy God's presence. But that's not all. Jesus was forsaken so that he might secure eternal life for his people. If the tearing of the temple curtain was a dramatic symbol of the way being opened into God's presence, it was only the warm-up act for what happens next. What happens next is far stranger than darkness in the middle of the day, or an impenetrable barrier being torn in two. Dead people come to life. Look at verses 51 to 53. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Well, how incredible is that? At the very moment that Jesus dies, the dead bodies of some of God's people were raised back to life. Just as Lazarus had been brought back to life, except these people had probably been dead for much longer than a few days. It seems that they only managed to get out of their tombs and make their way to Jerusalem in time to hear the news that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Then they were able to say, well, we too have been brought back to life, and it happened when the ground shook a couple of days ago. What? Others must have asked. That is when Jesus died. This strange event bears witness to what Jesus will do in the future. He has secured eternal life for his people, and when he comes again, he will raise even our bodies from the ground. These two incredible events, the tearing of the temple curtain, the raising of the dead to life, demonstrate that Jesus has both defeated sin and conquered death. You see, it is only sin that keeps us from the presence of God, and it is only sin that condemns us to death. And upon the cross, Jesus takes the sin of the world upon himself. And as a result, he is kept from the presence of God. He is condemned to death. He is forsaken by God, and he is forsaken for us. And because he was forsaken, you and I don't have to be. We can know our sins forgiven. We can have open access to the presence of God. We can have the certainty of eternal life. And we can die with confidence that our bodies will not be left in the grave, because Jesus took our sins to the grave and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, from whence he will come to raise from their graves every single person who is trusting in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful assurance that Jesus has both defeated sin and conquered death. And as a result, the way is opened into your presence. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to know that we, though sinful as we are, can still come before you, a holy God. Not because we've somehow managed to make ourselves clean enough or good enough, but because Jesus has taken our sins to the cross. Because he was forsaken so that we need not be. And Father, we thank you too that he has conquered death, that death is no longer something to be feared. Because you will raise us from the dead to enjoy that life that we were always meant to from the beginning, unbroken fellowship with our Creator. Well, Father, even as we come around the table now in a few moments, we pray that you might fill our hearts with joy at all that is ours in the Lord Jesus, and that we might respond in praise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.